We've been reading through the Gospel of John, and I wanted to spend some time in John chapter 6 this morning. It could be that, like me, it's a very familiar story to you, or it could be that this is the first time you've heard the story. But for me, it's a familiar story that you've heard, and because it's a familiar story, that might at times be a hindrance to us, because we might think that we know already everything there is to know about a particular story and a particular passage. But the story in John chapter 6 that I want us to study this morning must be an important story. There must be some important truths that are found in this story, because this is a story that is included in all four. So when we think about that, I think we have to sit up straight and understand that God wants us to know something. This story is mentioned in Matthew and Luke. And what's interesting in Matthew and Luke is they seem to really focus on the miracle itself and how Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. And they just kind of focus on the miracle itself. But Mark, on the other hand, seems to focus on the compassion of Jesus by stressing that Jesus fed the multitudes out of his great love that he had for them. But then on John's account of this story, it seems to revolve around the historical significance of the event. And of course, John stresses Jesus's important teaching after he feeds the multitude of the fact that the sign points to him, that he is, in fact, the bread of life come from heaven, and that he is the only one who can satisfy us spiritually. And when you look at this story and you study the different accounts, it seems to me that when you read it, it really proves the reliability of the scriptures, because there may be some variances in the story, but it's still the same story. And what I mean by that is the gospel writers, the things that they agree on are on the story couldn't have been made up each of them separately. And then the differences in the story and the things that they stress show that they're not collaborating together. And so it just proves to us the truthfulness of this story. And with that in mind, I want to read just the first 15 verses this morning. And as I read this, I want you to really think about the faces in the crowd. Just think about the faces in the crowd. John chapter 6 at verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So let me just help set the setting for this story. John tells us that after these things, this took place, after these things. When you think about what's happened already in the book of John, there's lots of action. There's lots of work that Jesus, and lots of miracles that Jesus has already performed. He healed the invalid by the pool. He's had that great conversation and discourse with the woman of Samaria. In John chapter 3, he has the great teaching from Nicodemus coming to him at night. Remember back in John chapter 2, Jesus performs his first miracle where the wedding at Cana, turning the water into wine. And so because of all of the things that Jesus has done and all of the things that he has said, Jesus has gained quite a following. So there are large crowds, multitudes of people that are following Jesus. And so as soon as word gets out that Jesus is in this area, people begin to come and they want to find out what Jesus is up to. They want to know what can Jesus do for them. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But because the crowds were pressing in on Jesus everywhere that he went, of course, Jesus was exhausted. When you work in the kingdom and you expend your energy in the kingdom, you can find yourself that way. You can find yourself exhausted after a long day. So Jesus needed rest, and he also wanted to show his disciples that it was okay to rest as well. And so Mark's gospel tells us that they had just returned from this extensive preaching tour, and they had preached the kingdom. They had preached the gospel of the kingdom, of the coming kingdom. And so Jesus and his band of disciples needed rest. They needed to get away. And so they needed to find some solitude. And in fact, in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 6 at verse 31, Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And so you think about what's going on here in this story. He's taking his followers to rest, have some sort of a retreat, if you will. And they went over the Sea of Galilee. They're heading for this part of the shoreline where it would be very remote, where they thought that they could be alone, a desolate place, and not be disturbed. But the text also tells us that the crowds were pressing in on him right up to the shoreline as he departed, and they were very persistent in trying to get to Jesus. So they watch him sail off onto the other side of the sea, and then they follow him by walking around the top of the shoreline. In Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was making his way for an area near the village of Bethsaida. And so these people were going to walk some 8 or 9 miles to get to where he was. And so Jesus and his disciples find this desolate place, but it wasn't long after that that all of a sudden they begin to hear the sounds of crowds that are coming. And maybe there was some dust clouds that were beginning to show up because of the multitudes of people that were trying to get to Jesus. And I want you to understand that Jesus wasn't angry because of this multitude's persistence of being to him. As he is trying to find rest and solitude, he isn't angry, but he finds compassion. He is empathetic. His first thought was not how tired he was, but he knew that this group of people would be tired and hungry after their long walk. And so we see that our Lord is a Lord of compassion. And so with all of that in mind, as I said, I want you to think about just the faces in the crowd. Think about the people that John tells us about in this story. And the first one that I want us to think about is a group of people. I want us to think about the crowd, the multitude that makes their way to Jesus. I mean, there's this great multitude, a large group of people. Of course, we read in verse 10, about 5,000 in number, John tells us, and then Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 21, that after they had eaten, there were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So you think about how big of a crowd this was. It was getting late, and all these thousands of people were tired. They were hungry from their long journey. Now, when I mention the word hungry, well, we might think of the fact that we had to eat a quick breakfast before we left this morning, and we're already trying to decide maybe where we're going to go have lunch. Are we going to go eat Mexican, or are we going to have Chinese, or are we going to go to Johnny's? And, you know, where are we going to go to have lunch? Because I'm hungry after Zach talked for a long time. We don't really understand hunger the way that these people knew hunger. They were really hungry. I mean, these people were living at the poverty line. This wasn't a rich area. And so when they climbed that mountainside, that hillside to get to Jesus, they were hungry. They weren't looking for a snack. They were following Jesus because they knew Jesus had the power to do something. They knew that Jesus had the ability to fill their stomachs. They had already seen his power. Word had gotten around about the power of Jesus. And so they followed him with empty stomachs, growling stomachs, And I'm not trying to sound not compassionate here, but these people were following Jesus basically for what they could get out of Jesus. They were looking to see, what can we get out of the Lord? They might have been following Jesus, but in their pursuit of Jesus, they were looking out for themselves. They wanted to find out, what can Jesus do for me? How can Jesus satisfy me? In short, I might say that this large group of people were saying, Jesus, I'm following you to see what I can get out of it. And I say that because when you read the rest of the account of John chapter 6, Jesus miraculously fills their stomachs. He withdraws from them. He withdraws from them because they try to seize him to make him king. And then, of course, then Jesus goes into the great discourse that he is the bread of life. And many people turn away from him because they didn't like what Jesus had to say about that. And they also, as you see in verse 15, they wanted to take Jesus and make him king. They wanted Jesus to fit their own desires. They wanted Jesus to fulfill their own purposes. They wanted somebody who could put food on the table, but they also wanted someone who would come in and overthrow Rome, and they could take back their power. They could drive out the Romans from Palestine. They wanted a ruler who would elevate Israel once again to that world power. They wanted Jesus for what he could do for them. Now, as we look at the crowd in this story, let's stop focusing on them for a moment. Let's focus on ourselves. And let's consider whether or not we at times might be like this crowd. You see, as you consider your own life, do you find that at times we go to the Lord and we follow the Lord and we pursue the Lord, we go to him in prayer, asking for his help, looking for what we can get from Jesus? We need his help. We need his strength. We need his guidance. And more often than not, just like this crowd, we at times might follow Jesus just to see what we can get out of him. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to the Lord and ask him for strength, for guidance, for help. We certainly should. But if that's all we do, if we only follow Jesus to see what we can get out of him, then our relationship is far too one-sided. We should also, rather than ask Jesus for something, we should seek to give Jesus something. And I don't mean by that just monetarily, when the plate was passed or when the baskets are here. I may have told you this story before about the little boy who, as he was sitting in worship one morning, the plate was being passed and he didn't have anything in his pocket. There was nothing that he could give. And so when the plate came to him, he was sitting on the end, and he just put the plate at the end of the aisle, and he just stood in the plate. He didn't have any money to give to the Lord, but he figured the best thing that I can do is I'm just going to give the Lord all of me. Just take over my life. I give you me. And I wonder how much more could be done for the sake of the gospel. How much more could God's name be glorified? How much more would the borders of his kingdom increase if we would be much more like that little boy and less like the crowd? If we lived our lives by saying like the song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We must be more focused on giving to the Lord and not just solely focused on getting from him. But consider next, the next phase. What about Philip? Philip is interesting in this story. Put yourself back in this setting. Jesus and the disciples are there in their desolate place. All of a sudden, they see this huge crowd, this multitude of people coming. They're resting. And then Philip looks down and sees the crowd coming. And Philip wants to know, what's going on here? And Jesus looks at Philip. It's interesting that Jesus comes to Philip in verse 5 and says to him, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Jesus says to Philip, what are we going to do, Philip? What would you advise, Philip? I wonder what's going through Philip's mind at this point in time. Now, Jesus, of course, didn't ask this question because he didn't know what to do. Jesus knew, as John says, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. But he asked this question to Philip because he wants Philip to start thinking. It is a test. Now, the right answer probably would have been, I don't know what we're going to do, Jesus. What do you think we ought to do? Or what are you going to do about it, Jesus? You might have expected Philip to say that, but Philip doesn't say that. What Philip does is he begins to think with the flesh. Or really, it just seems to be that he puts his brain, his logical brain into use here. And he says in verse 7, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. I mean, there's logically speaking here, Philip says, this can't work. I mean, he's doing the math in his mind. Maybe he's an engineer or something. And he's putting his brain to work here, and it's like an engineer or an accountant, and he's adding up, and he says, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for these people to even just have a little. So you think about what Philip did. Philip calculated the size of the crowd, the cost of the bread, and he came to the conclusion, a huge multitude, one bite per person, the cost is 200 denarii. I don't know where Philip got the number. But basically, Philip is saying, Jesus, I know that you turned the water into wine at Cana. I know you healed the nobleman's son. I know you healed that paralyzed man and he was able to walk. But here are thousands of people coming with empty stomachs. It doesn't add up. Just think this is a pretty hopeless situation, Jesus. Philip was being practical. Philip was being a realist, you might say. And he comes to the conclusion it can't be done. Now, once again, let's stop looking at Philip and let's look at ourselves for a moment. Are we ever like Philip? Do we at times only focus on the flesh and only what our minds can calculate? Do you ever just look at your own resources, your own power, and think it can't be done? I think at times we all do. And it could be that many times we don't step out in faith. We don't take great steps of faith because we don't factor in the power of God. We don't truly consider how great God really is. And we might limit what we think we can do when we only trust in our own power. But what we learn from this story and what Jesus says to Philip is that if there's this huge mountain-sized trial, this mountain-sized problem, this huge hurdle that comes into our life, and we think realistically it doesn't add up, there's no way I can climb it, there's no way I can jump over it, there's no way it can be done. And I might argue you're right. There's no way it can be done by our own strength and by our own power. See, I think what Jesus was doing is Jesus was trying to get Philip to go to the end of his resources and just trust in him. And I'm reminded of something that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. Paul says there was a reason. God brought us to this point so that we don't rely on ourselves, so that we don't just rely on our own resources, but we go to Him and we trust in Him. We rely on God, the one who raises the dead. There's nothing He can't do. And in verse 10, he says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You see, when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, I can't do it, that's when we begin to rely on God. And I wonder if God is testing us to see if we come to the end of ourselves and we simply trust in Him. You know, one of the things that the Bible says over and over again, where God says, I will be with you. Over and over again, that promise is there. I will be with you. So could it be that Jesus is testing us, just as He did Philip that day? Has there been some mountain-sized problem, some huge difficulty that we faced in our life that is a test so that God can prove to us His great power and His great love? That's what He's teaching Philip. What about Andrew? Andrew is interesting in this story back in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, I want to read this to you because I just think this is interesting in verse 8. It says, one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him. Maybe some of you know what that's like, to be known as somebody's brother. Maybe Sullivan experienced that this year. That's Redding's. That's Redding's brother. Maybe you've experienced that. You might know what that's like. That was Andrew here. Andrew's like, who's Andrew? Oh, that's Peter's. That's Peter's brother. Look at verse 9. Andrew says, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Now, here's what I want us to think about Andrew. I want us to think about the fact that while all of this is going on, and Philip's sitting there, he's calculating things up, and he's thinking realistically. Andrew's looking around to see, who can I go get? I don't think this little boy with the lunch just shows up out of thin air. Somehow, Andrew finds him in this story. And so while it might not seem as if there's much more faith than what Philip says, it might seem to me that what Andrew is saying here is while Philip's saying it's hopeless, there's no way it can happen, Andrew just says, well, I'll see what I can do, and I'll just let Jesus do the rest. And so he finds this little boy and he says, here he is. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Now here's the principle that I want us to see with Andrew. You never know what can happen when you bring someone to Jesus. You never know what can happen when you bring someone to Jesus. Because Andrew brings this little boy to Jesus, and Jesus uses his lunch to feed the multitudes. Jesus transforms people's lives because Andrew found this little boy. Now you think another of what happened early on in the Gospel of John. Turn back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 40. John chapter 1 and verse 40. Jesus is calling his disciples here. And John records for us, one of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And then notice verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. I want you to think about what a moment that was. What a moment that was that Andrew, he says, we found the Messiah. We found the Christ. Let me go get my brother Simon Peter and bring him to Jesus. And that's exactly what Andrew did. And I want you to think about Peter. It was Peter who Jesus would later say, in Matthew chapter 16, that I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And it is Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples. It is Peter who gets up and he preaches the message of the gospel. And people respond. And it all started by Peter's brother Andrew saying, you got to come here. We have found the Messiah. You never know what can happen when you bring someone to Jesus. You never know the good and the reach that can happen when you bring one person to Jesus. And if you just think a little bit about it, it's that principle is written all over this room. I could go up and down the aisles here. I could start right here with the Cavender family, and you think about Marinell. And you think about just the spread of Christians and disciples that started from a mom and a dad who raised their children to know the Lord. Or you think about someone who's here who they invite their friends to come. Come and see. It's much like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Come and see. Found a man who told me all I ever did. And there's people in this room who are here because your friend said, come and see. Jesus plus an individual equals amazing potential. And we see that potential right here in this very room. So what we learned from Andrew is that we just bring to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who does the transforming. He is the one who has the power. But then finally, I want you to look at the young boy. I want you to look at the young boy of this story. This little boy that Andrew finds. This kid who brings his lunch to Jesus. Now, when you read this, and it says back in chapter six, he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I mean, don't think that this kid had this big, huge cooler of fish, and he had this big basket of bread that where you get bread Outback. You know, you get this big, huge loaf of bread that you get. I mean, these were little dry biscuits, and they weren't huge fillets of fish. Much like kind of little sardines and these little barley loaves. It was the cheapest of bread. It was for the poorest of people. It was just to add maybe a little bit of flavor for the fish. So don't think that this boy was a huge eater by any means. And I also think it's interesting. This boy seems to be raised right because he gives it to Jesus. This is this young boy who brings his lunch and he's not holding on to it. He is willingly giving it to Jesus. And I think that says something maybe about the power of parenting, but we'll talk about that another time. But the principle is this: Jesus wants us to bring to him whatever we have. Because while he has this little lunch, it's little to us, but it's much in the hands of God. It is much in the hands of God. And you think about how all throughout the scriptures, God takes the small, insignificant things and he uses them for his glory. He just uses a staff, right? What is it about a shepherd's rod? It's insignificant, but it's powerful when God put it in the hands of Moses. Or what about a slingshot? It's just a slingshot put in the hands of David. It is a mighty weapon that destroys a giant, kills a giant. Or what's more insignificant and small than a poor little virgin girl? Yet God took Mary and used Mary to bring about the Savior of the world. Little as much in the hand of God. And so you think about the rest of the story. Jesus has them. Jesus says in verse 10, "Had the people sit down." And so the people sit down and they recline. It's almost like, you know, here's your table, sit down, we'll serve your food shortly. And so they're getting ready. They're getting in this position to eat. And then Jesus gives thanks. It's great gratitude that he has. And then he breaks the barley loaves and the fish in half and again and again and again. And he just starts passing it out. And it just starts coming to the people. I mean, just imagine feeding thousands of people like that. And I have to, as I think about the faces in the crowd, I wonder what, if Philip's still over there going, how is that, you know, how is this happening? And the little boy's looking at his lunch and he's going, well, I know what mom packed me that day. Where's all this stuff coming from? And Jesus just keeps multiplying. And multiplying and multiplied, and now they have full stomachs. In other words, they just ate to their capacity. And then, of course, they take over the leftovers. And we learn from this story, Jesus says, bring me your little, because I can do a lot with a little. And here's what I want to say as I wrap up. That same Jesus who was looking for a place to rest that day, but ended up feeding the multitude, is the same Jesus that's in our midst this morning. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, who am I most like in this story? Am I struggling at times with being a realist and just thinking in the flesh and just calculating things and saying that it can't be done? Or am I like the crowd? Am I just here to see what Jesus will give me? What I can get out of it? How it will benefit me? Or am I like the little boy who just gave his lunch to Jesus and allowed Jesus to do the rest? See, I'm asking all of us to leave this morning just like that little boy. Just like the little boy, by giving ourselves, all of our life, to Jesus. Like that other little boy who just stood in the collection plate. Just take my life and let it be. Say, I don't have the resources, but I know you can multiply it for your glory. Remember what Jesus said back in verse 5 as he saw the crowds coming? Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? In other words, he said, you know what needs to be done. What are you going to do about it? And I would say this morning, if you know what needs to be done, if you need to respond to the gospel, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to push it aside and reject the opportunity to make your life right with the Lord? Or are you going to seize the moment, the opportunity that God has given you, and turn your life over to Jesus and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If we can help you with your relationship with the Lord, please let us know while we stand in.